Father, thank you that we can just step into your presence and know that we're welcomed, that we're heard, that we're treasured. And I pray, Father, for this unique group of men today, that your wisdom would flow through us beyond our measure. You would strengthen old bones and muscles with a strength that's not known in this world. It comes from him. Father, I pray for my peers here, that we'd be conduits of your love and your grace to generations in front of us. That you would allow us, Father, to take the strengths and all the best from the generations behind us. That you would settle us in. Father, I pray you would call our spirits to attention, that we would listen to you this morning. Give us discernment to filter out the things that don't apply to us or just aren't true. And to dig deep into your eternal truth, Father, that you hold for us. We love you, Daddy. We want to remind you more of your Son. And it's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's always a treat to come here. And the answer is, I live in Superior. I grew up in Boulder. And of course, after the pandemic, I haven't been traveling the world, so I stick closer to home now than I have to talk. My Uncle John was a man that traveled the world, knew half a dozen languages, worked in oil fields in Saudi Arabia. He would come home every 2 years, and for 2 weeks, we would just talk. And I remember one time he said, you know, Gary, most of education is just vocabulary. When you know the vocabulary, you know that subject. And if you think about it, those of you that I've had a chance to speak to several times, it's all been vocabulary. We began, I think, looking at the Hebrew battle cry, Rock Hazak. That idea of being strong and where you get that. And it's a blessing and a prayer and a lot of different things. And we looked at the idea of perhaps theology, that God is utterly faithful and notoriously unpredictable. And a year or so ago, I think you were reading from Philippians chapter 4, and I had just come out of the most amazingly terrifying, glorious season of anxiety that just hit me out of nowhere for 5 weeks. It was humbling, unbelievably humbling. And I lived in Philippians 4. And I introduced a word to you that I didn't know. We didn't cover it in my Greek classes. It's the word apiakes. And it means reasonableness. And it's the glue between rejoice always and be anxious for nothing. And it's an elder word. It's one that we need to all work on. A Pia case is being so immersed and entrusted into the Father that no matter what's going on, no matter who attacks you, even if it's your grandchildren or your kids or anybody else, you have a peace and an authority that allows you to minister and create space for the people around you. Still working on that. I do really well in the abstract. And until God has a pop quiz, I'm good. And then after the pop quiz, it's like, well, let's go back and review that again. It's like, I remember one time God was talking to my wife, and he said, you get along really well with people that agree with you. I thought, what do you do? And then I think the last time I was here, I introduced you to one of the very first paintings by Rembrandt. Yeah. The storm on the Sea of Galilee. It was stolen in 1991. One of the most famous paintings of all time, the only seascape that Rembrandt did. And I introduced the word liminality. Any of you remember that word? Oh, good. I'm glad. Retrieval mechanisms at our age are always challenging. Everything's still in there. It's just hard to find. The word liminal is a Latin word, liminus, which comes from the idea of a threshold. We're always crossing thresholds. And no matter how old you get, there are always transitions that you're making. And the idea of liminality is that uncomfortable middle space when you don't know how things are going to work out. You're committed to going through this. There aren't a lot of rules. It's just a mess. In fact, I think I equated it to the idea of an estuary. I don't know if I did that or not, but it's where fresh water meets salt water. It's amazing how much new life there is there. And it's difficult to navigate, and it's always moving around. It's a great analogy for liminality. And I suggested two things. One, we're always going through that. And two, part of our job as elders is to help those that are coming behind us navigate all these awkward transitional moments. Right now, we have some of our kids graduating from high school, others are graduating from college. They're trying to figure out life. And I thought, I hate to tell you, but you're going to be figuring out life the rest of your life. And since I've seen you, I started doing some retreats. I called them the liminal journey. And they went in a direction that surprised me. I thought I knew what I was talking about, and quickly discovered I didn't. Things that I thought were minor turned out to be major, and things that I thought would be absolutely profound turned out to be common knowledge to everyone. No surprise there. But one of the things that happened, which I thought was just sort of an incidental, was something that I call the five cures to just about everything. In fact, I taught a course with that title. I wanted to pick a really audacious title to intrigue people to take this course. I was the chair of a spiritual formation department at a little college, and I noticed that most spiritual disciplines dipped into these five practices, but we never really defined them. And it occurred to me that as the chair of the department, I didn't really know how to define them well either. And so I thought, you know, as a teacher, what you do is when you don't know something, you teach a course on it. And that's how you learn. And it turned out that that little idea just became the tail that wagged the dog. And I think it's going to end up changing where it's going. But I thought this morning what we would do is just explore these five cures to just about everything. Now take a minute, just think about it. If you had to write a course with that title, what would the five things you would come up with? Now you need to be careful because when you're looking at life, there are things that the goals that you're looking for, those terminal states, and then there's the means or the instruments that you're getting there. And these fall more in the area of the means. What are the five things you need to do to get where you want to be? Does that make sense? And I would hope that at the age that we are, that we've kind of got an idea of where we're trying to head. It could be simply saying, you know, my goal in life is just to love God, heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the one at this age that's toughest is strength. It's not mind and heart, so it's strength. I don't measure things by how much time it takes, it's how much energy do I have. I see some nods out there, yeah. For me, as I've noodled this for a long time, I came up with three things. I may have shared them with you. And they come from something my dad said when I was a kid. He said, most people die with their music still in them. You ever heard that phrase? He attributed it to a Supreme Court judge, and it turned out it was actually Disraeli that said it. Still true. But it's intrigued me my whole life. What is the music that most men die with? And it's like, well, they never really risk and explore who they really are. They never take that opportunity. They let their work define them, their circumstances define them. And that beautiful music that God put in each of us to bring the world to Him remains silent. We swallow the truth rather than speak it. And over the years, I've expanded that And I don't know what will be said of me, yeah. I'm hoping I never die. But my goal is that I would not die with my stories untold, my songs unsung, or my heart unfulfilled. That's my goal. And my secondary goal is that you wouldn't either. That at any age in life, you can go back and access your stories because they were meant to be heard. They carry the glue that holds you together as a family and generations in your music. Oh, we long to hear the music of our hearts, the things that cost us. They're meant to be sung, not swallowed. And if you're a man of a pia case, of reasonableness, of that gentle spirit, your heart's been mostly healed. And so these five cures to just about everything are how to get there. I'm not there. But I'm working on it. And here's the five cures. As I thought about it and kept looking at my students and I thought, you know, it's forgiving. It's mourning or grieving. It's repentance. It's blessing. And it's thanksgiving. And I've carried those things around me since I taught that class back in 2008. I went back this morning and looked at the syllabus, what I taught. And some of it really good. And some of it, I'm glad to say, I have grown and matured since I taught that class. But those five cures, those words are common words. We've all heard them for a long time. And I used to do seminars for a group called Peacemakers. It's all about forgiving. And the more I thought about forgiving, the more I realized I didn't really know what it was. Most people, when they say, have you forgiven someone, means two things. I coughed up the words, I forgive you, and I no longer have imaginary conversations with you when you're not there, because I'm no longer all that troubled about whatever the offense was. And I started thinking, I'm pretty sure that's not what the Bible had to say about forgiveness. And so for the last 15 years, I've been trying to figure that out. And I've been working on a book for the last 4 years on this. And I've learned a few things. It's really hard to write a book on forgiveness. And I don't remember if I said this or not. But then again, if I don't remember, you probably don't either. So I'm not going to worry about saying it twice. I just got mad at God. I had been studying the way I was taught. I went back, I did word studies, I looked through the Bible, I examined everything with all the tools of the grammar and the cultural things I could think of. And at the end of the day, I had a lot more information, but no more understanding. And so I'm just irritated with God. God can be incredibly irritating. I wrote a book called The Annoying Attributes of God. Should have been a bestseller. It wasn't. And God said to me, if you wanted to study fish, and you took them out of water, what would you discover? Well, they die and they stink after a while. And then he said the most profound thing I've heard in several years. He goes, what makes you think you can study forgiveness and take it out of the 2,000-year story arc I put it in so you would know what it meant? And I went, huh. So what I've been doing is studying the story of forgiveness. It begins at the end of Genesis when Joseph, the man with the coat of many colors, and his brothers are afraid he's going to kill them because their dad is gone. And they go, don't forget, our dad said you should forgive us. And that begins the conversation of forgiveness. And it takes you all the way back to Jacob and Esau, when Esau forgives Jacob. Amazing thing. He comes in with 400 men to kill him, and he forgives him. And it says in that story, Esau saw him when he was far off, felt compassion for him, ran to him, kissed him continuously, and redefined his family, which is the exact same sequence, the story of the prodigal son. It's 2,000 years between those two stories. That's where the story of forgiveness happens. And when I'm talking about forgiveness here, I'm not talking about Old Testament forgiveness, because I just gave you the two clear examples in the entire Old Testament that I've got where we forgive somebody else. That is not what forgiveness is about in the Old Testament. It is all about God forgiving you. And quite frankly, I think that might be more important. Ed, I would hope you'd forgive me, but I'm way more interested in God forgiving me than in Ed Albiniak forgiving me. But then you get to this hillside on the north shore of Galilee, and this young itinerant preacher is polishing a sermon, and he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And everybody there went, "What? What are you talking about? Forgive somebody else? Where were we ever taught that? You're telling me that my forgiveness with God is tied to my forgiveness with other people?" But we're New Testament believers. Who hasn't heard you need to forgive your enemies? You need to forgive. We know all about horizontal forgiveness in the New Testament. It's all but it completely missing in the Old Testament. Did you know that? I didn't either. And so the idea of forgiveness is a big topic. And sometime I'll come and tell you some of the story of forgiveness. I can't do it in 20 minutes. And I don't know it all. I'm now wrestling with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, because they're the only ones that are hanging on to forgiveness for 1,000 years, the last 1,000 years of the Old Testament. That's forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, what we're really doing is saying, "I welcome you back in the shared part of our story, that liminal journey we're taking. I'm willing to let you back in. I forgive you." And you usually have to do that a whole bunch of times. You get to the word mourn or grieve. And you know, I live in a world where people really don't mourn much. I live in a world where it's like, get over it, get through it, get it done, so we can get on. And we don't stop and mourn. Maybe you do. I don't know very many people that do, at least not in a healthy way. I know people that have been stuck there and defined there for the rest of their lives. For me, the idea of mourning came to me in my 48th year. I happened to be 48 years, 5 months, and 23 days old. I didn't know it at the time. I would find that out later. But it was the day I finally grieved the death of my father, 35 years after he died. I was at this prayer conference listening to God. I hadn't gone for myself. I went to learn some things to help students and people I was counseling. And for whatever reason, that day, the whole weight of the loss of my father hit me. I have never mourned that much before or since. I could care less that there were hundreds of people in that room, and I was just wailing. Because I lost the most important person in my life. My life was shattered from that event. But here's what I learned about it. When you let the whole weight of a loss, something worth mourning, you don't sidestep it. You walk right into the middle of it. It's like this huge weight is able to push the pause button on your life and release it. And I was able to get on with a big chunk of my life that had been frozen and on hold for 35 years. That was the day God became daddy. Mm. He'd been a lot of things to me before, but not daddy. It changed my life. And so being able to mourn is when you release that unprocessed part of your story. And now you can take a deep breath and move on. It was a huge loss. It really mattered. It wasn't insignificant. It doesn't matter how it compares to anything else going on in the world. When you let the weight of it release that pause button, like Now we can get on with this part of the story. And it no longer poisons all the rest of our life. And then you get to repentance. Man, Bible's full of that word, Old and New Testament. But what in the world does it mean? What am I repenting of? In the Old Testament, it's usually, I'm repenting of the consequences of getting caught. Wow, am I sorry. It's all self-centered. It's all just, I got caught. And wow, boy, do I not want to live with these results. It's the whole book of Judges. It's most of the, what's going on with the, all the kings in Israel, northern and southern. Wow, I repent. This is really horrible. I don't like where I am. Would you fix that? But you know, in the New Testament, that's not what repentance means, does it? It's to change your direction, change your heart. I'm not doing this anymore. Repentance isn't when you're looking at you. It's when you look at the sun and you go, wow, I did that. That was me. And God comes and goes, not anymore. That song we just sang, that old boy, the cross. You see, the New Testament word for forgive is the word aphiemi. And what is really to say, you are no longer identified with your sin. I do not, our relationship isn't based on that. It's based on this cross. And repentance is asking for forgiveness from God, from others. So when I use the word forgive, I'm talking about forgiving other people. The word to mourn is when you release that unprocessed story out of them. And the word repent, it's really you step back into God's narrative. You've been off the liminal journey with God. It's the word for sin. You know, we've all heard it, harmartia. It's where we get our English word harm. It can mean to miss the mark, but maybe more appropriate that you took the wrong road. You are totally lost. You're falling off a cliff. That's the harm. And it's like, you stop. You go back to right, find the right road. You get back on the road with him. So help me out. I forget. What were those first three cures to just about everything? Forgiving. Mourning. Oh, yeah. Thank you. And then you get to a word that actually has a lot of really good work done on it in our culture, blessing. To bless someone. We're elders. One of our chief jobs is to bless the younger generations. And you look at Jacob at the end of his life, and he lines up his 12 sons, and he blesses them. He's prophetic in who they are. It affects the next 1,000 years. But I think blessings do four things. They help you figure out who you are, your identity. It's when an elder, you, look at your children or your grandchildren or their children and say, here's who I see. It's because you've stepped into that apia case, that abiding with God, and you've learned to say, God, when you look at this child, what do you see? And you pull out the strengths and the uniquenesses of them, and you mark their life. Because you not only tell them their identity, you begin to open up their destiny for them. Remember times when people did that for you? Somebody said, you know, you have some ability as an athlete that's more than average. You should pursue that. Or somebody says, you have an analytical mind. Have you ever thought about getting into engineering or math or something? Or somebody goes, wow, you have such a great ear for music. Or, you know, when your little doodlings are better than any art I could do. Have you ever thought about exploring them? Or you listen so well. Wow. You ever thought about counseling? You awaken their identity. You open their destiny. But it does two more things. If you're really blessing someone, you also give them the resources and the weapons they need to fight all the obstacles between their identity and their destiny. So for the idea of blessing does at least those two things, three things, identity, destiny, and weapons, But it does one more thing. It always wounds you. Not in a crippling way. Well, it could be. Jacob was wounded in a crippling way when God blessed him. But what it is, it gives you a scar, a reminder that you were never meant to make this journey by yourself. And no matter how gifted you are, no matter how called you are to a destiny, you need help. And you need to learn to ask for help and be wise in finding it. So help me out. What were those four of the five cures to just about everything?
Forgiveness.
Mourning, repentance, blessing. Yeah. And what was that last one? You know, it's only been in the last 22 years that we made major headway in the idea of thanksgiving, gratitude. You look at what's going on in our world today, do you feel like there are a few people that are missing the boat, that have drawn conclusions that are absolutely beyond the realm of reality? Do you have any sense at all that our world is spiritually blind? You know what the cause of that is, according to St. Paul? Sure you do. I just mentioned thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, he says, right after he says, you know, the gospel to the Gentiles is my calling. He goes, but they were not grateful. And so I gave them over. So the cycle of three, I gave them over to promiscuity. Then I gave them over to perversity. And then I gave them over to a depraved mind. It mentions it there and also in 1 Timothy. And so the thing about thanksgiving, if you're not thankful, then you are vulnerable to all the false narratives and conclusions that will destroy your life, your family, your heritage. But when you're thankful, you are affirming God's story no matter what the difficulties, because you have what's called narrative intelligence. You know who you are, you know where you are in the one story that will tell you the truth. So when I'm working with my wife, the guy in the mirror, the kids next door, my relatives and their children, when I'm in my mode of elder and I'm able to abide with God in that idea of reasonableness and being for them and not against them, that appeal case, I have a five filter thing that I use. When they're struggling with something, I go, is there somebody you need to forgive and welcome them back into this part of the story? This is something you've never really mourned. And so there's an unprocessed story in your life that has got you stymied. You need to repent. Are you in the wrong story now? And it's time to turn around and get back on the right road. Do you need blessing? Does somebody need to remind you who you are and where you fit in this story? Or is it a question of thanksgiving? If you can be thankful, then you will appreciate the story and your role, and you'll see that the author is for you and not against you. Now do one more thing and we're done this morning. Look at your own liminal journey. Look at a place where you're stuck and ask yourself the five questions. Am I stuck? Is this relationship frozen because I need to forgive them? I need to mourn, I need to repent, I need to bless, or I need to be thankful. There's a world under each of those. Isn't that interesting? That turned out to be the thing on this retreat that brought everybody up. You're about to stand up. Let me do one more thing. Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to come this morning to remind my old soul that there are things that you call me to do for my family, my legacy, and generations, and that you call me to do it in the company of other elders. So, Father, today, Would your wisdom flow through us? Would you give us discernment for anything that might apply to our lives, to our families today, our work? We love you, Daddy. We really do want to remind you of your Son. And it's in his beautiful, glorious, absolutely amazing name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.